We all had earthly fathers that disciplined us, right? I don't know, different cultures. Like in Asia, I don't think they spank at all. In the Philippines, very often. I got spanked. I didn't like it. But if our earthly fathers disciplined us, how much more should we submit to God's discipline? Because he's a perfect disciplinarian. In Proverbs 13:24, it says, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him." If you didn't discipline your child, you hate him. You don't care about your son? Ah, let him do it every once. I don't care. Yeah, go ahead, kid. Yeah. No. What kind of a father would you be? You correct him. You say no. And you enforce it if necessary. You back it up with some consistent form of discipline, whether it's corporal punishment or not. And in the same way, God, because he loves us, because we are legitimate children, disciplines us for our good. Let's move on to verse 14. "Make every effort to live at peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." You know, bitterness can defile a lot of people. Have you ever known someone who got bitter? And he starts telling everybody, "Oh, I'm so bitter. I'm not." And you know, that bitterness spreads. In the church, I have seen what bitterness can do. Someone is angry and they start talking bitterly to other people about what is bothering them. "Let there be no root of bitterness among us that defiles many." Bitterness is a disease. If you have something against your brother, go talk to him. But don't carry bitterness in your heart. We're not entitled to do that. And not only will it destroy you, but it'll defile the people around you. Verse 16, "See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau." Godless, carnal, is in one translation, like Esau. "Who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as his oldest son," to the oldest son, as the oldest son. "Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears." You know the story of Jacob and Esau? Yeah, Jacob, you know, is making some soup. And I used to have a childhood song, "Esau saw the soup." Okay, and so he made this porridge, and Esau, Edom, whose name means red, he was red and hairy, for some reason he saw this red stew. And he goes, "I want some of that red stew. He'd been hunting. Jacob, my younger brother, give me some of that stew." And Jacob said, "Well, if you sell me your inheritance rights, I'll give you a bowl of soup, a stew." He said, "What do I care about my heritage? I don't care about that. I don't care about that. Just give me the soup. You can have it." He goes, "No." So in that story, when I first read it, the one there as bad as Jacob, "Why don't you give your brother a bowl of soup? What's up with that? You know, come back. He's hungry, man. You know, Esau's hungry." But that's not how the Bible sees it. The Bible, Jacob was chosen by God. Esau, in that moment, was rejecting his inheritance. Never mind that I'm the oldest child, that Isaac would pass the blessing to me spiritually. The oldest child got sometimes a double portion of the inheritance. But more importantly, here there was a spiritual inheritance. You're the oldest child. You will carry on the mantle of faith, and you will pass that down. And that was the job particularly of the oldest child. He said, "I don't care about that spiritual inheritance stuff. I'm hungry. I'm just spiritualist stuff. I don't need that. I need soup. Come here." So he eats it. And, you know, Esau is rejected. He's rejected. And then later when Isaac is giving the blessing to his children, it's a long story, and I don't want to spend the whole thing, but they come in, and actually Jacob disguises himself, but he pronounces a great blessing on Jacob. And then when Esau comes in the room, all he has is nothing, no blessing left. And Esau weeps, "Oh, Dad, don't you have a blessing for me?" He says, "I gave it to your brother." Esau, though he wept, could not get the blessing of God. If you choose to reject Jesus Christ, your life is not, you're not going to have God's blessing. It's a fatal decision. We must not live carnally for the stew. We must live spiritually for God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We must prioritize our spiritual life above anything else in our life. Verse 18, you've not come to a mountain that can be touched, and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and a storm, to a trumpet blast, or such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I'm trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the spirit of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names have been written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all men, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So, the old covenant is Mount Sinai. You haven't come to Mount Sinai. You're not under the law anymore. The writer says, look, Mount Sinai is shaking. There's earthquakes up there. Smoke's going up. Lightning bolts. It's frightful. If even an animal comes up on that hill, dies. That's the holiness of God, yes, but it's the law. God's unapproachable. You've come instead to the same God who's holy, but because of the blood of Jesus, you are recipients of his grace. You've come to a personal relationship. You're not at Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments. You are at Mount Zion. You're under the new covenant, the sprinkled blood of Jesus Christ. And your spirit is made perfect by faith. Let me say that again. You are made perfect by faith. In God's eyes, your spirit is made perfect by the blood of Jesus Christ. See to it, verse 25, that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on the earth, how much less shall we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, and now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. All right, everything's going to be shaken. You get that impression? Do you realize that this present earth is reserved for fire? The world was destroyed by flood under the time of Noah. And it says that people deliberately forget that. But it was, and all the evidence of the flood is there, the Grand Canyon and so forth. There was a worldwide flood about 5,000 years ago. And this present world is now going to be destroyed by fire, but not us. We who belong to Jesus Christ are looking for the rapture, the return of Jesus. That could come today. We will be caught up to be with the Lord. If he doesn't come in our lifetime, we will die and we will meet him there. But he's not going to bring judgment on his people. We're not appointed unto wrath. But at the end of the 7-year tribulation, for those who go through it, and I do not believe the church will, the world will, in its present form, will be changed. And he will create a new heaven and a new earth, and we will reign with Christ on that new earth for a 1,000-year millennium, and we will be with him forever in a city called the New Jerusalem. This present world, all things that can be shaken will be shaken. But we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Therefore, we put our hope in God. Listen to Luke 21:33. It says, 21:33. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Jesus said, heaven and earth are going to pass away. This present heaven and this present earth won't be here. But what I'm speaking to you right now, Jesus said, that will never pass away. And I like 1 Peter 1, 23 and 24. It says that we have been, listen, born again, not of a perishable seed, but of an imperishable seed, the living and enduring Word of God. When you believe in Jesus, yes, I believe you, the Word of God comes into your life And now that seed can't perish. My body's going to perish, but the one who lives inside of me is not going to perish. It's an imperishable seed that's in my life. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. When you give your life to Christ, you are eternal. You have an eternal existence. But they said, Billy Graham said, the day will come when people will say that Billy Graham has died. He said, tell them, no, I've just changed addresses. I haven't died. I've just moved. I told you this story before. Peter Marshall, the chaplain to the U.S. Senate, on one occasion was speaking at Annapolis, Maryland, to the Naval Academy, shortly before Pearl Harbor, not knowing that Pearl Harbor would happen. He spoke to the naval cadets, and at the last moment, the Holy Spirit told him to change his message. And he said, I can't do that. I've got to do this. And he got up and he talked about death. And he said, he told the example of a little girl that was sick, and she knew she was dying. And she looked up at her mom and daddy, and she finally said to her mommy, Mommy, what is it like to die? The mommy tried to compose herself, and she found her strength, and God gave her the answer. She said a prayer. God gave her the answer. She looked at a little girl, and she said, you know at night, sweetheart, when you go to sleep, and you fall asleep in your father's arms on the couch? Yeah. He said, and the next morning you wake up, you're in your bed because he carried you from the couch to your bed. That's what it's like to die. You go from one room to the other room. You fall asleep in one room and you wake up in another. When we die, we fall asleep here, but we wake up with the Lord. We don't die. We're eternal. If any man, Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who dies, who believes in me, though he dies, yet will he live. He who lives and believes in me will never die. And so we have an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Yay. Let us be thankful, it says in verse 28. Let us be thankful. Yes, Lord, thank you that we have an eternal kingdom. And so we worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Oh, Lord, I reverence you. I am in awe of you. To revere the Lord. For our God is a consuming fire. A consuming fire. When God appeared to Moses, what was the first time Moses encountered God boldly like that? It was at the burning bush. He saw this bush burning, but the bush was not burnt up. Most people think the bush represents Israel, by the way. Israel was always in trial, but it was never consumed. Our God is like a consuming fire. And he heard a voice saying, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. And he bowed down to the burning bush. The quality of fire is interesting because if you put precious metal through fire, it becomes even more pure. If I put a napkin into the fire, it's consumed. So if you're an unbeliever, to you, that fire will consume you and destroy you. But if you're a believer, it just means that you're being refined. You're being refined through the trials that God is taking you through. Closing exhortations, chapter 13. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Don't forget to entertain strangers, for so by so doing, people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as you were, as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves are suffering. Hey, hospitality, the love of strangers. You know that the word hospitality comes from the Greek word xenophilos, and it means love of strangers. Philos, to love, and xeno, strangers. I don't really know you very well, but hey, we'd like to have dinner. We tend to entertain only friends, but sometimes it's good to entertain even a stranger. Now, it's a scarier world right now, but you remember when Abraham had the three visitors come to his tent? He was entertaining. He said, hey, Sarah, will you cook something? And, you know, they were entertaining angels. Practice hospitality. When we were in San Diego County, we used to entertain strangers, and we had a Spanish guy who we met named Linche. And Lynche stayed with us, and that ended up connecting us to an entire Bible study full of illegal aliens. They were picking the strawberries in the strawberry fields at that time. And we actually ended up with a living room full of Hispanic people. I actually knew some Spanish back then. It's a true story. It's all gone now, but most of it. But and this Lynche was like an angel of things he would say. It was a miraculous thing. And we used to have milk at lunch. So we had leche with Lynche for lunche. Something like that. But we enjoyed him. Later, he moved up to the apple orchards in Washington, and I was in Everett, and I decided, let's just drive and see if we can find him on the east. And we were all the way to eastern Washington, and we ended up finding him. Our car took us right to him, and we connected with him. God can do strange things. God can do anything he wants to do. But entertain, and don't forget those in prison. Have you ever gone to visit a prisoner? You know, they're people, okay? They're people. Write them letters. Connect with them. Help them. A lot of people with faith in the prison system. Maybe they belong there. Maybe they don't. Some they may have a context here about people that are persecuted and put in prison as well. Remember those prisoners. There are people being imprisoned in China just because of their faith. Remember them as if you were mistreated with them. Marriage, verse 4, should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. You know, sex within marriage is perfectly allowable, and there is great freedom in it. But it has to be within the boundaries of marriage. Adultery and fornication are not acceptable. The sex has to be between the two of you. And if it's mutually consenting between the two of you, you're supposed to enjoy each other. In 1 Corinthians 7, it says, come together, don't deprive each other. Because there's so much temptation around you. There is temptation out there. So make sure you don't deprive each other. Never use sex as a weapon in marriage, by the way. Like, okay, well, you're not being nice to me. Don't touch me. You know, because then you're actually going to create a problem. The sexual part of your marriage is important. And don't deprive each other. You know, if you have an argument, solve the argument. But then don't deprive each other. Love each other. But keep it within the boundaries of your marriage always. And then verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. So don't be a money chaser. The love of money is, there's no future in that. It's a root of all kinds of evil. But just be content. God, you're a good provider. Thank you. You're a good provider. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the idea of imitating leaders, I can look back on some of my leaders. And this is Chuck Smith morning, I guess, but I can remember the last sermon he gave in his 88-year-old man that he got lung cancer, never smoked in his life. Great preacher, Chuck Smith. And he had the little nose things, you know, the little breathy things wrapped around him like this. And he got up to the pulpit. They had to help him and kind of walk him there and back. And he gave the clear message in Romans chapter 4 about against all hope, Abraham hoped. And he encouraged the flock, and then they sort of helped him back, and he died the following Thursday. That's a man who finished well. I can think of other examples. Dwight Hill, who I knew in this community, what an example he was to me. Anybody know Dwight Hill? Anybody ever know him? Man, he Dwight Hill, I had the privilege of being with him in the last year of his life. I said, I don't know what I'm supposed to do in Chico, Dwight. And he said, hey, brother, you're a catalyst. You're going to have the best fruit in your life ever. You just show up. And I started writing things down on a napkin. He was prophesying into my life. Consider your leaders and the outcome of their life. I consider Chuck Smith. I consider Dwight Hill. I consider Billy Graham. I consider their examples. And I'm moved by it. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Consider your leaders. Follow their example. And look at the outcome of their faith. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not ceremonial food, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar to eat from, which those who minister at Tabernacle don't have a right to eat. In other words, don't go back to the law and, oh, we don't eat pork. Oh, no, we don't. If you don't want to eat pork, that's fine. But don't go back to legalism. You're like, your righteousness has something to do with that? It doesn't. We are under grace. Strength. It says good to be strengthened by grace, not ceremonial foods. Like, oh, do this, don't do, do that. Do the, you can see this movie, but you can't see this movie. That's legalism. We have been talking about the grace of God, the glorious freedom that comes from a righteousness imparted by Christ. The Holy Spirit will show you which movies you shouldn't watch. The Holy Spirit will show you what you shouldn't eat. Maybe, I don't know. But it's grace. It's grace. Verse 11, let's finish. Well, guys, the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore, for we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking forward for a city to come. They would take the blood of the animal, brothers and sisters, they would take it into the temple and use sprinkle the blood in the Old Testament, but they would take the animal, the old bull, and they would burn it outside. In the same way, Jesus was crucified outside the city. Go over to Israel, look at the old wall that's still there, the place of Golgotha that I told you about with the garden nearby, it's outside the gate. It's outside the wall. Jesus was crucified outside the city. And we are not to go by the way of the traditions of the religiosity and all the ceremonies. We are to go outside. We are not of this world. So it's just what he's saying poetically is we go outside the city. We don't have an enduring city here. This is not my home. This world is not your home. Go outside the city. Live as a stranger on the earth. Be radical for Jesus. Verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Don't forget to do good, to share with others. With such sacrifices, God is pleased. You know, the one thing you can sacrifice to God if you want to is a sacrifice of praise. God actually receives a sacrifice of praise. And I'm running out of time, but write down Psalm 54:6 and look it up. It's a praise. It's something you can offer. I can't offer anything for my sin. Jesus already did that. But I can offer God something. I can say, God, I praise you. I praise you. You are good. And how try doing that when things are not going well. When you're under affliction in the midst of that problem, go, I praise you, God. That's pleasing to God. That's a sacrifice that God likes. So do good to other people. Praise the Lord with your lips. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. You know, pastors are not, they're just under shepherds. Jesus is the chief shepherd. But when God puts people in spiritual leadership, if you support them and back them up, it's for your own benefit. Believe me, as a pastor, when you do get resistance and people, it starts to become not a joy anymore to be a pastor. And then you got a pastor who comes in, all right, got a grumpy pastor. So submit to your leaders. It's of no advantage to you if you oppose your leadership. But support your leadership. They need your support. Obey, pray for us. Verse 18, we are sure we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray that I may be restored to you soon. We don't know who the author is. I think it was Paul. Verse 20, this is a benediction. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you for doing everything good and for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So who is Jesus? Verse 20, he is the great shepherd of the sheep. He's the chief shepherd, and he is the good shepherd, and he's the great shepherd. Verse 22, brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I've written you only a short letter. See, you thought my sermon was long. He said, this is a short letter. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all God's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. I believe Paul wrote this epistle, and he says, grace be with you all. It's been said that that is the greeting from the south. Y'all, grace be with y'all. All right, yeah, go there. We actually went to Tennessee for a while, and when we were living in Tennessee briefly for about 1 year, everybody there would go, y'all, how y'all doing? How y'all doing today? You doing all right? Y'all doing? Paul says, well, grace to y'all, okay? Grace to y'all. Y'all come back now, okay? Hallelujah. Guys, thanks for enduring the good race of about a 50-minute sermon. That's about what it was. And we're going to close with a video. The same video, this same race, except I want you to see it from the standpoint of black and white, different announcer. And please think with me as you see this, that your life is a race, and it matters how you run it for the Lord. It matters. Your faith is precious to God. Let's run a good race of faith. I'll close in prayer after the video. Like a Bills, like a Bills. You ever go to a sports event? You know, we're fans, right? Well, God is like that. He's looking down on you. He's looking down on you, and he's going, "Come on." What do you think it's going to mean to hear that voice? Well done, good and faithful servant. Woohoo! I mean, that's what's going to be. The race matters. Let's all stand. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. Please help each one of us to run a good race. We thank you now for the lunch that has been prepared for us next door. We love you, Lord Jesus. We love you because you first loved us. You are the author and the perfecter of our faith. Thank you, Father. Let's close in worship together. Thank you, Sam.